It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Randy Leedy, professor of Bible at BJU.
Good morning. If you would, please, turn to Proverbs chapter 23. If you'll look at Proverbs chapter 23, I'll do my best with the Lord's help to give you something this morning. It'll be of value from Him. But I can't give this to you unless you first give me something. And the way I phrase that, of course, invites you to think about what it is I'm going to ask you to give me. And you probably have a pretty good guess. You say, well, he's going to ask for my attention. He's going to ask for my time. He's going to ask for my ear. Yes, I'm going to ask for those things. But I'm going to ask for something a little more than that, because the passage of Scripture we're going to look at, we're going to especially focus on verse 26, where Solomon says, my son, give me thine heart. And I really won't be able to give you anything this morning in the sense of your receiving it. Maybe I should phrase it that way. You won't be able to receive anything of real value this morning unless for these few moments you will give me your heart. If you'll give me your heart, I'll promise to do my very best to take good care of it for these 30 minutes and protect it and not allow anything evil or inappropriate or ungodly to enter in. I'm sure I'm going to fail in some respect. But I'll do my best to keep it for you and protect it for you for these 20 minutes or so, if you will give it to me. Now, we're going to be focusing on that point, and the way my heart came to settle on that point was yesterday, as I came in, as many of the faculty do, and sat toward the back, and I sat behind three guys who didn't sing, didn't quote the creed. When Dr. Mazak was preaching and talking about how we kind of identify with people, and sometimes we wear T-shirts or we advertise ourselves as followers of so-and-so or such-and-such, one of the things he mentioned was educational institutions. And he said some of you might appreciate the school you attend, and so you wear a T-shirt that says Bob Jones University. And one of those guys looked at the other. They exchanged amused glances as though to say, fat chance of that, buddy. You won't catch me with a Bob Jones T-shirt on. And I said, you know, I don't think we have those guys' hearts. I don't think they've given us their hearts. And so I want to ask you, just for 20 minutes, if no more, would you give me your heart and see what God might do if you were to do that? Now, let's begin reading with verse 15. There's a section here. The last part of this chapter deals with a number of different topics, but I think you're going to see that they do fit together in a section around this theme of a father asking for his son's heart and asking his son to allow him to give him direction. So starting with verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Now, there's a good sermon text, but let me just observe right now that that's a good verse to bring back to mind when you are in the grocery store, magazine rack at the checkout aisle or something like that, and you see one of those magazine covers, and there's something about the way that cover has been very carefully designed to make your heart envy sinners. All right, what does it say? Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. File that away, Proverbs 23:17. Verse 18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You're going to come to a better end than those sinners will, if you'll stay in the fear of the Lord. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways, for a whore is a deep ditch. Bottomless pit would be a pretty good way to phrase that. Deep ditch doesn't sound too terribly threatening to us. A ditch is a little thing along the side of the road, but something like bottomless pit gets the idea across pretty accurately. A whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait, as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? All these good things in life, right? Woe, sorrow, contentions, all the things people really live for. Who has these wonderful blessings of life? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth on the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Now, three key words in the text we're going to really focus on here. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart. Three key words. Heart. What is it we're asking for? What is it Solomon's asking for? What's a heart? And then what does it mean to give? Give the heart. And then give me thine heart. Three key words for us to look at briefly. The heart, of course, is a reference to the whole inner man. Everything that's not your body can be encompassed under the term heart. Sometimes we take the idea of human personality and divide it into the intellectual faculties, the emotional faculties, the volitional faculties, the faculties of the will, intellect, emotion, and will. That's a pretty good division. You could subdivide those. Under intellect, you have your ability to retain knowledge, to assume and assimilate and retain knowledge. You have your ability to operate on that knowledge in a rational fashion with certain logical principles that are sound or in some cases not so sound, but that's your intellect at work. Our emotions have to do more with our likes and dislikes, the feelings that we experience, like anger and pity and sorrow and joy, those kinds of things. Our will has to do with the plans we make, the decisions that we arrive at, the desires that we have, the things we really want and will pursue in life. All of these things are aspects of our heart. And each of us has a heart, right? That's one of the things that distinguishes us from the lower forms of life. We have a heart. We're created in the image of God with these aspects of personality. And the Father is pleading, my son, give me thine heart. Give me your reasoning powers. Give me your emotions. Give me your will. Give me the opportunity to put knowledge into your mind. Give me the opportunity to direct your thinking. My son, give me your heart. Give me that inner man. The verb there is give. Give me thine heart. It's an interesting thing. The human father can't really reach out and take the heart, can he? He doesn't really have, one person does not have control of another person's heart with the exception of God. God can certainly control a heart, but even God chooses, in the vast majority of cases at least, to work in a way that doesn't deny and contradict and set aside the human will and the human heart. God works with the human heart and persuades the human heart, but doesn't generally just commandeer control of it. Your heart is, in a sense, yours to give. Your future is not yours to determine, but your heart is, in a sense, yours to give. And a person can't take your heart. At the university here, Lord, by the grace of God and with the Lord helping us, we're trying to shape people's hearts. But we can't take people's hearts to shape them. They have to give them to us. And so the Father pleads, give me thine heart. What would it mean to give someone your heart? Well, I think it must mean something like this, to relinquish control of it, to recognize that things need to happen in my heart that I'm not capable of producing on my own. I'm going to have to give it to someone else to operate on. We do that with our bodies, right? We get sick, we get busted up in some kind of an accident, and we realize we can't fix ourselves, and so we give ourselves to the doctor. And we allow him to operate on us. We relinquish control of ourselves, and in some cases, to the extent of going under general anesthesia, waking up hours later with who knows what having been done to us. We give our bodies to a doctor's control when there's a sense of need, something that we need that is beyond our ability to provide. Do we feel that way about our hearts? Do we recognize that our hearts have needs that we're not able to provide and we'll have to give our hearts to someone? Well, it's interesting to think about Proverbs 4:23 in this respect, because Proverbs 4:23 may seem to contradict what I'm saying, because in that verse Solomon says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thine heart. But here he's saying, "Give me your heart." How can that work? How can you keep your heart and yet give your heart to someone? Well, I think you realize that the word "keep" there doesn't mean retain complete and entire possession and control for yourself. No, it means something like guard it, protect it. Sometimes the best way to guard something and protect it is to give it to somebody else who can guard it and protect it better than you can, right? How many of you have money in the bank? Why? Well, one of the reasons, I'm sure, is it's safer there, right? You can't protect that money to the same extent that the bank has promised and is under legal obligation to protect it for you. I wonder why we don't feel that way about our hearts. Why do we feel so capable of protecting our hearts and directing our hearts and giving our hearts everything they need to ensure our spiritual health? Why do we feel so capable of doing that with our hearts when we can't even do that with our wallets? So, do we feel a need to give our heart to someone? Perhaps we don't feel the need of it, but you know, we do it all the time. Maybe without thinking about it. But I mentioned a moment ago, magazine covers and seeing certain things on magazine covers. I wonder how many people, let's take Sports Illustrated. I thought about bringing in copies of several magazines, but let's take Sports Illustrated. I wonder how many guys there are in this room who open up Sports Illustrated and give their hearts to what they find in the pages of that magazine. They want to be able to do what those pictures show people doing. They read what those people say about how they do it and what their viewpoint of life is. And they're just drinking it in. They're giving their hearts to whatever's going on in those pages and allowing that to exercise a molding influence on their knowledge, on their reasoning, on their emotions, on their desires and will and decisions. Their whole inner person is being shaped by what they carefully absorb out of those pages. They do it without even thinking about it. They're giving their hearts to that. I wonder how many young ladies do that with another type of magazine that young ladies gravitate toward, a fashion magazine of some sort, or a gossip magazine of some sort, or an entertainment magazine of some sort, reading about all the movie stars and who's taken up with whom and broken up with whom and all these kinds of things. And are you letting that kind of thing shape your heart? Have you given your heart to that? For some people, it's business. A business magazine, Forbes magazine, you know, how to make it. I mean, just look at those. Don't they have classifieds in the back of Forbes for big estates, you know, $24 million estates right on the ocean side and all that kind of thing. And boy, you know, there's going to come a day when I'm going to be able to buy something like that, or a yacht or something. And, you know, and there are some who are giving their hearts to that kind of thing. We know what it is to give our hearts. But have we thought about the fact that that's what we're doing? We do it all the time, but have we thought about the fact that we're really giving ourselves away to someone when we do that? Can we trust the people we're giving our hearts to? Can you trust the people in Sports Illustrated to protect your heart for you and make sure that nothing evil and destructive enters your heart and damns your life and soul, perhaps even? Maybe I should have thrown in video games. They have magazines for video games, don't they? And you can buy a whole magazine devoted to your favorite video game. And people somehow give their heart to these things. Well, it's right to give your heart. It's right to give your heart. But be careful who you give it to, right? The third key word here is, "My son, give me thine heart." Now, when you stop and think about that, that might come as something of a surprise. If we hadn't read this text, and I just told you I was going to preach on giving your heart away, and first I talked about giving the heart, defining the heart, and then I talked about giving the heart, and then I brought up the third point and said, now we've got to consider to whom we should give our hearts. We must give our hearts to, you would have thought the next word would be God, the Lord, Jesus Christ. That's not false, is it? But that's not what this text says. Under inspiration, Solomon has written, "My son, give me thine heart." Does one person have the right to ask for another person's heart? Well, Solomon did. I have the right to ask for your heart if God has placed me in a position of spiritual authority over you. And you have the right to ask for someone's heart if God has placed you in a position of spiritual authority over someone. Now, if God has placed me in a position of spiritual authority, or you in a position of spiritual authority over someone, so that you and I have the right to ask for that person's heart, do we have a responsibility about what we should be doing with that heart if they do give it to us? Absolutely. Dr. Mazak was preaching yesterday from 1 Corinthians and how the Corinthians seem to delight in following certain people and identifying themselves with certain people and preachers. Interesting thing. Paul, in a sense, asked for those people to take what they're doing with all those other men and forget about the party spirit of it and the factiousness of it all and so forth. But he does ask for them to give themselves to him. He says in chapter 11, verse 1, "Brethren, be ye followers of me as I also follow Christ." You follow me. You imitate me. It's a way of saying, give me your heart. You follow me. You look at me. You look at the example I've set. Let me tell you what to think. Let me tell you how to believe. Let me tell you what desires you ought to have. Be followers of me. What gives him the right to say that? Second part of the verse, because he's following Christ. And if you follow him, you'll follow Christ. And if a person in spiritual leadership says, give me your heart, and his intention in the use of your heart is to lead it in the ways of the Lord and eventually secure your heart in the Lord's hands, that's a trustworthy spiritual leader, and you can't do any better than to give that person your heart. So it's important to whom we give our hearts. Do we look to godly examples for people to tell us how to think? We have Paul, who sets himself forth in Scripture as a godly example of someone who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is able to tell us how to think, how to feel, how to plan and decide. Do we follow him? Have we given our hearts to Paul, to Peter, to James, to Jesus, in his own words in the Gospels, to Solomon, to the other writers of Scripture? Have we given them our hearts? If I were to put a table out here and lay out the magazines that people like to read, to get back to the magazine theme, and on that table include a Bible and say, now pick up what you like to read best. Pick up what you find most compelling in shaping your life. What your heart just naturally gravitates toward. What are you going to pick up? Have we given our hearts to the writers of Scripture and the words that God gave them for us? Let's bring it closer to home. Those were men who lived in a different world oh so long ago. What about people who understand the world I live in? You're surrounded by them here. Many of them have doctor in front of their last name. Many of them work just down the hill in the administration building. They set the direction. They shape the tone, the moral tone, the spiritual tone of this institution. Have you given your hearts to them, or are you here resisting them? Do you say, when that man stands in the pulpit, he's going to say something that I need to hear? You know, I don't know enough about what I really need to know in life, and that man's up there to tell me something I need to learn. Does your intellect engage with your spiritual leaders here? Do your emotions go along with them as they preach and teach and try to direct you sometimes in unpleasant ways, perhaps when you get called on the carpet for one thing or another? And they're doing their best to elicit in you a sense of repentance for your sins, sorrow for your sin. They're trying to help you see that what you have done is going to lead to destruction. Do you give them your emotions, or do you steel yourself against them and try to just sort of ride out that storm and hope that eventually everything will settle down and you can get back to doing the same old thing you did that got you in trouble? Do you give your hearts to the people who are here to ask for your hearts and to protect them for you and take them to the Lord and secure them in His hands for you? Your parents. If you have godly parents, you cannot do better than to give your parents your heart. They're not going to be perfect. We're not perfect. Dr. Bob's not perfect. Nobody here is going to claim to be perfect, and that we will never make a mistake of any sort in how we steer you if you give us your heart. No, we're not perfect, but somehow God manages all of our human imperfections. And when our hearts are in the right place, He he manages to allow the cream and the good to rise to the top and the other to fall to the side. And he gets glory and honor for himself from people who will give themselves, will give their hearts to those who have spiritual authority. I haven't always done that. I still struggle with it. I'll struggle with it till I go to my grave, I'm sure. Because there'll always be someone, some human being in spiritual authority over me to whom I have the responsibility to give my heart. God helping me, I want to grow. I want to do better next year than I did last year. But what about you? To whom have you given your heart? I think it's pretty safe to say that we've all given our hearts to someone. We've all given our hearts to someone. Have we given our hearts to the right people? And just think about it. Look at the lifestyles. All right, use your brain here, right? If you want to take your heart back for a moment, that's okay. Just use your brain. You don't need great spiritual insight to see this. Look at the lifestyle of the people that you've given your heart to. Look at how their lives come to an end. Don't look at what they're enjoying at the moment. Don't let your heart envy sinners, because there's an end, that verse said. Don't just look at what they're enjoying at the moment. Look at the group they run with and look at the lifestyle pattern that develops. Look at the divorces. Look at the suicides. Look at the complete and utter brokenness and disintegration of everything that's good in those lifestyles and ask yourself, can I trust people like that with my heart? Is that a no-brainer or what? To me, that sounds like a no-brainer. But here we have the words of God. My son, give me thine heart. Now, here's an interesting thing. I don't know if this is significant or not. But I got curious. I said, you know, I'm reading quite a few verses here, a dozen verses or so in this passage. And I wonder whether it may just be that this expression, give me thine heart, my son, give me thine heart, might be at the center. You can tell just by letting your eyes run up and down the page that it's approximately at the center of this passage. And by the way, there are several references to the son's heart. We won't go back and retrace those now, but as I read, perhaps you noticed that there were several times when he refers to his son's heart. And I thought, I wonder whether this is in the center. So I counted verses. Well, it's not in the center, if you count verses. It's not the center verse. I said, well, I wonder about Hebrew words. So I pulled up the Hebrew text on my computer and put a spreadsheet up here beside it and counted the verses in each word and entered those on a line of the spreadsheet, totaled it up to find the total. And there are 161 words, Hebrew words, in this passage of Scripture. Since there's an odd number of words, that means there is a center word. There is a single word at the center. Since there are 161, take the one away, you've got 160. You're going to have 80 on each side, right? Divide 160 by 2, 80 on one side, 80 on the other, and one word in the middle, that adds up to 161. Guess what the center word is? I don't know if this is significant or not, but the center word is the word give. In verse 26, the first word, let me read verse 26 as the wording runs in the Hebrew text. It's give, my son, your heart to me. Give, my son, your heart to me. The first word of verse 26, give, is the center word of this passage, which pretty clearly does seem to be a unit within Proverbs 23. If you go above verse 15, it seems as though there's a different enough topic to warrant making a section break at verse 15. Maybe that's coincidence. Maybe it's coincidence, but I don't know. This last part of the chapter is talking about how to avoid the major problems of life. And at the center of that passage is the word give. Give, my son, thy heart to me. So I've been preaching primarily to students, I guess. But let's broaden out a little bit here. We teachers are students too, just at a different stage of our studenthood, with a different set of instructors perhaps. But we're students, and we need to give our hearts to our spiritual authority. We're in the middle of something. I said as I stepped to the pulpit, I'm in the middle of something here. I'm on the platform this morning with a man who has been my teacher in many ways, and I'm on the platform with another man whose teacher I have been in many ways. I'm in the middle of something. And so I'm aware that I'm a student and a teacher. An application for teachers, as teachers here, is to teach for the heart. Teach for the heart. Teach for the whole heart. Expect your students not just to give you their attention, not just their time, not just their ear, but expect your students to give them your heart. And feel the responsibility that comes with that then to protect that heart, to guard it, to nurture it and nourish it, and not use it somehow to gratify yourself, but to present it to the Lord, a pure heart. And we can do this as teachers in many ways. We can do this by our whole demeanor. Just our whole approach and our whole spirit in the classroom can show that we're after students' hearts without our saying a word about it. We can also put an appropriate amount of content into our material. We can't just make this a youth camp. It's a college. It's a high school. There needs to be a preponderance, a dominance of material for the intellect, the education. But as teachers, while we're educating the intellect, we've got to throw in the material for the heart too and make sure that the heart is engaged in the things of the Lord. But this verse gives us the boldness, verse 26 of Proverbs 23, this verse gives us as teachers the boldness to go ahead and ask for the heart. It's all right to stand in front of the class and say, "Class, would you please give me your hearts for a moment?" We have the example of the wisest man who ever lived asking for his son's heart to encourage us as teachers to do the same. May God help us to give our hearts to those in authority over us, and may God help us to ask for the hearts and protect the hearts of those he puts under our authority. And may his name be glorified in it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us by your Spirit to make sure that you have our hearts and that the people you have put in spiritual responsibility over us have our hearts. And for those of us in responsibility in spiritual ways, Lord, help us to go for the heart in every possible way.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Randy Leedy, professor of Bible at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.